So some news that you hear will change your day. Some news that you hear will change your week. Some news that you hear changes everything forever. And as Christians, we believe Easter is that kind of news. Today, across the world, millions upon millions of Christians have gathered, are gathering, will gather to celebrate Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And today, as we celebrate that the tomb is empty and death is defeated, we are celebrating the greatest claim of Christianity. Jesus is alive, risen, reigning, and ruling. He is here with us now by his Holy Spirit. Now, for many of us as Christians, this is precious news. We don't just celebrate it one Sunday a year. We celebrate it every Sunday of the year, every day of our lives, to remember that Jesus is alive and reigning. But I know that for some of us who are here this morning, that's perhaps not what we believe. We don't have the same confidence that Jesus is alive, ruling, and reigning. Maybe even coming to church is foreign and unfamiliar. Maybe you've been dragged along this morning by a friend or a family member. It's great to have you here today. We are so glad that you've come. And maybe if you've been sitting here singing the songs, hearing the prayers, you've been wondering to yourself, can I really take these claims of Christianity seriously? Jesus, risen from the dead. Come on. That's impossible to believe, isn't it? Like, let's be brutally honest. We all get that is impossible to believe. The truth of the resurrection is outrageous. We live in a world where it is a universal fact that all people die and stay dead. None of us have experienced or beheld a resurrection. So questioning it, feeling a little skeptical about it, well, it's natural. And we're not alone, because Paul wrote this amazing chapter of this amazing letter to the Corinthians because people in the first century struggled to believe it. Christians in the church at Corinth wrestled with this same question. Could Jesus really have risen from the dead? And are you saying that we too shall rise from the dead? It sounded impossible back then, as it still does now. Now, 2 years ago on Easter Sunday, I preached the first 20 verses of this chapter, where Paul, he doesn't ignore or sidestep the doubters and the questions. He actually leans right into the doubt and the questions that are brought to him. And he has two questions. What if the resurrection is untrue? What if it's not true? What does that mean? Well, this is what it means. It means our faith is futile. It's in vain. Our hope is empty. It means that preaching is meaningless. It means that what you're doing this morning is a complete waste of time coming to church. Christianity collapses if there is no resurrection. We're still in our sins. And Paul goes even further. If this is not true, Christians of all people in the world are to be pitied the most. But then Paul raises the next question. What if this is true? And he believed wholeheartedly it was, because he encountered the risen, living Lord Jesus. Well, if this is true, our faith is not in vain. If this is true, our sins have been forgiven. If this is true, our hope is real, rock solid. If this is true, then preaching is not meaningless, but meaningful. If this is true, this is life-changing. And let me put it like this. If this is true, Christians are not to be the most pitied people on the planet. if this is true. 2 years ago on that same Easter Sunday, we came back in the evening and we looked at verses 21 through 49 of 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul, in that middle section, sets forth the glorious reality that we will experience because of Jesus' resurrection, our own bodily resurrection. We will live in the new creation as embodied people. Now, we have some unfinished business. We didn't finish 1 Corinthians 15 2 years ago. We left the last verses for today. And this is where Paul wants to hold out one of the greatest realities that the resurrection means for Christians. You see, the resurrection is not just a past event to believe in, nor is it only a future promise to wait for. The resurrection is a reality that changes us in the here and now. You know, it's easy to treat Easter as history. Remarkable event that happened 2,000 years ago in the dim and distant past. Or a future promising, comforting, yes, when we die and when Jesus returns. But that feels so far away. Paul will not let us keep the resurrection at arm's length. No, 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 he brings it near. And here's the big idea. Christ is risen. Death is defeated, so our lives right now have purpose. The power of the resurrection is not locked in the past, nor postponed to the future. No, Jesus is alive right now, and his power is in us and through us by his Holy Spirit. So we're not waiting to live the resurrection life. We are living it now. As we said in the Heidelberg Catechism, the beginning of eternal joy is today. And so we're going to be thinking about Jesus raised from the dead and the difference it makes for us today. In your relationships, in your work, in your life, in your fears, in your doubts. He is risen. What does that mean for me today? Now I've got 3 points to help us as we go through this passage. Point one is a certain hope, verses 50 to 54. Point two, a certain victory, verses 54 through 57. And then point three, a certain purpose, verse 58. We have a hope that reaches beyond death, a victory over sin, fear, and death, and a purpose in every act, in every relationship, in every day. So let's get going. A certain hope. Notice how Paul begins, and it's not with a comforting statement. It's with a problem. What does he say, verse 50? I tell you this, brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. In other words, as we are right now, we are not fit for eternity. We are not fit for the new creation. We are not ready for the world that is to come. Now, in popular culture, for those who do believe that there is life after death, that there is a heaven, I think the popular assumption is when you die, you go to heaven as you are, the same person, the same body, you're just relocated. Paul says no. Actually, that's not how it works. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. The perishable cannot inherit the imperishable. In other words, what Paul says, there's a fundamental mismatch. Think about it like this. If you were to try and send a submarine into space, or if you were trying to send a space rocket into the depths of the ocean. These things aren't built for those environments, right? Now think about your body. It's decaying. It's dying. It's time-bound. It's weak. It's fragile. It's imperfect. Your body right now is not fit for a perfect world. Your body cannot appreciate the weight of glory that exists in the presence of God in the new creation. Now, the fascinating thing about all of this, you see that popular belief in culture that the same body, the same person relocated in heaven? That is something that I reckon all of us in this room naturally long for. We all naturally long for life after the grave. We all long to live in a heaven where there is no sin and there is no suffering and there is no war and there is no injustice. C.S. Lewis, in his amazing essay, The Weight of Glory, said, "Our longing for paradise isn't a sign of delusion, but of displacement." He says, "We feel the ache for the far-off country because we were made for the world that Easter makes possible." You know that existential homesickness that you feel? It's evidence that you have a home. You do have a home that is perfect, that is without sin and suffering. We're not dreaming of a world that never existed. We're yearning for a world that we lost in Eden. But as we are now, we're not ready for it. We're perishable. We're dying. From dust we came, and to dust we shall return. So the question is, if we cannot enter eternity as we are, what needs to happen? And can I let you in on Easter's secret? Are you ready to hear the secret of Easter? Look at verse 51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery." And in the Bible, mystery is not something unknowable or obscure. We've said this before. A mystery is something that was once hidden. It was there in the Old Testament, but is now fully revealed. And here's the truth that Paul fully reveals. "We shall not all sleep." That is, when Christ returns, there will be people alive. There will be people who died and have gone to heaven, their souls have gone to heaven to be with the Lord. "We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. We all will receive new bodies, resurrection bodies, designed for life in the new creation." And when will this transformation happen? When Jesus comes at the last trumpet. And Paul says, when he comes, this is beautiful, in the twinkling of an eye, like when we glimpse at him, then we shall be changed. We will be made just like him. His glorious resurrection body is what our glorious resurrection body will be like. Now, Paul, when he's penning this, he lived with that real sense that Jesus could come at any time in his lifetime. And by the way, here's a hope for us. If we're Christians, Jesus could come back in our lifetime. And sometimes we fail to live with that awareness, but that's the way the Bible calls us to live. But whether we're dead or alive, here's the great news. We all will be changed. Now, look at what this change looks like. Verse 53. "This perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. Your future body is the same body, but it's put on in the transformation, if you will, new clothing. No longer will your body fail, decay, or die. Your body will be a body that lives forever. It will be glorious beyond anything you can imagine and comprehend. It will be like Christ's glorious resurrection body. And here's how we can have this certain hope. You know what hope is in the Bible? Hope is not vainly wishing something to come to pass. So I want Scotland to win the World Cup. But Scotland are playing Brazil. We should beat them. Morocco, we should beat them. And then Haiti. That'll be a hard game. But that's vain thinking, isn't it? That's fake optimism. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is a confident expectation of a guaranteed result. Do you know why we can be confident that we will be raised with glorious bodies for those of us who are in Christ? Not because of anything we've done, but because what Christ has done in the past. He was raised, and in him, we too shall be raised. So these are questions. Is the resurrection imaginable? The real question is, did it actually happen to Jesus? And if Jesus really did rise from the dead, and he did, then it's a promise that so too shall you, if you believe in him. If you trust in him. Do you know what's so beautiful about this? If your trust is in Christ, your future hope is not determined by your present weakness, but it's determined by the power of his resurrection. And if you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, I don't want to ask you the question, do you believe in life after death? Because I think deep down all of us know that there's life after death. This isn't it. And so the real question I need to ask you is, are you united to the one who has defeated death? Have you come to trust in him who took upon your sins and rose in victory so that you would live with him forever? Do you have a confident expectation of a guaranteed result? Well, that's a certain hope. Now let's think about the certain victory. One of the great things is when Scotland beat Denmark, and I've mentioned that game before, is that there was great singing in our home, great celebration. But it doesn't compare to the celebration that Paul gives voice to here in verse 54 and verse 55. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death! Where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Here's Paul singing a song, and he's singing, death has been defeated. Now, I want you to think about this. I preached at a number of weddings, and the passage I've been asked to often read and preach on is Song of Solomon's chapter 8, verse 6. It's a brilliant verse. Do you know what it says? Love is stronger than death. Do you know why it's such a powerful image? Because there's nothing more powerful than death. Everyone dies. Everyone is overwhelmed and overpowered by death. It's impossible for humans to stop death. With all of our technological advancements, we can extend life, but we can't prevent death. And here, Paul says, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is defeated. Now, this is amazing news, and it's amazing news for you and I as we live in this world right now. we're all dying. You know, for some of us, death isn't theoretical, it's deeply personal. Some of us are here this morning and we're still grieving loved ones we've lost, recently or a long time ago. We feel the pain that comes from parting because of death. For others of us, this is deeply personal because right now we're looking on at a loved one and we know that they're nearing their death. And the true message of Easter isn't that the pain of death isn't real. It is real. It is a reality. But Easter also says the pain is not final because death has been defeated. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? I want you to hear the defiance in Paul's voice. Because Christ stared down our greatest enemy, death, and defeated it, Paul says, death, you don't own us anymore. Because of God's love for us in Christ, we can say love is stronger than death. But why do we die? Well, what does Paul mean in verse 56 when he says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law? The problem is we die, isn't it? But why do we die? The wages of sin is death. The real problem isn't just that we die. The problem is that we die because of our sins. And the greatest problem, and listen, this is the greatest problem in all of humanity, is to die in your sins. So many people you can speak to would say, come on, life is, you live it, you enjoy it, you die, that's it. Sounds simple, sounds carefree, but honestly, it avoids reality. It avoids the greatest problem. Sin carries a weight that you and I cannot remove. In fact, death is a reminder that sin is real. And the law of God demands justice. And to take your sins into your death means to stand before a holy God and face his judgment. And that is a fearful fate. Listen to Jesus speaking. John 8, I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, that is God, you will die in your sins. Nothing can be more urgent. Nothing can be more sobering. The condition of us without Christ is we die because of our sins, and if we die in our sins, we will face his eternal judgment. But here is the staggering, life-changing news of Easter. Verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a burden that you and I could never bear, and that is the burden of our sin. God gave us his son who bore our sin to the cross. That's what we celebrate on Good Friday. Thanks be to God that Christ Jesus took our sins. He took the eternal death that we deserved, and then he broke sin's power, sin's dominion. He took the penalty and the punishment of sin so that we could be forgiven. And he rose from the dead so that we could enjoy abundant life, eternal life. So I suppose here's the question. Have you addressed the greatest problem in your life? Have you asked the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins because of his death on the cross? Are you trusting in his victory? Easter doesn't say try harder, do better. Easter says, go to him who's won, who's victorious. And you know, if you're a Christian here, I guess like me, you struggle with sin. I guess like me, you struggle with guilt and shame, anxiety, grief and discouragement. You know what Easter says to you and I who are Christians? The victory's been won. It's given to us in Christ. So as we live our Christian life, we're not fighting for acceptance. We're living from the fact that we are accepted and victorious. And that changes everything. This past week, we have sinned and failed and fallen short of God, but because of Christ's victory, we are forgiven, and there is therefore now no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. Death for the believer is not the doorway into eternal condemnation. Death for the believer is a doorway into eternal life and bliss. You know, for the believer, the amazing reality of the victory of Christ is we can stand at gravesides and lay our loved ones to rest with tears pouring down our eyes, but with hope. Because just as Christ rose from the grave, so too shall all who've trusted in him. We can mock the grave. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And we don't need to mock it on the last day. We can mock it today. This very moment. Because death has been defeated. Christ has won. Now, where does this leave us, right? You've got a certain hope. You've got a certain victory. Well, this is where this chapter ends. You have a certain purpose. Look at verse 58. Therefore, meaning in light of all that I've just said, here's what you need to know. My beloved, that is my much loved brothers and sisters, you're so loved in Christ who died and rose for you. Here's what you need to do. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Christ's victory changes our future. Christ's victory happened in the past. But Christ's victory, this is where the resurrection comes near, is to impact us in the present, in the here and now. Because Jesus is risen, what you do right now with your life counts. You only have one life to live. There's no reruns on life. Eternity is a long time to regret a wasted life. But listen, the good news of the gospel for those of us who are in Christ, everything we do is not wasted or in vain. In fact, let me do what Paul did in the first half, right? If there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, if there is no life after death, then what is the point of everything we do? If this is it, what does that mean for every act of kindness? Every word of encouragement, every faithful deed, even the most sacrificial act, ultimately, all of it disappears and is in vain. One of my favorite pastimes, and this will sound really strange, is to visit graveyards and to read the timestamps of the people, how long they lived, when they lived, to read their job titles, to read the verses they chose to include or the things that they chose to have put on their gravestones, headstones. And it always strikes me that there are so many people who have lived and died, and that's all that remains. And they're completely forgotten. And if this is it, then that's what your life will amount to. Words on a headstone. Maybe an obituary. maybe some grandchildren that will remember you, or great-grandchildren that will do a family study of you. But what if Jesus did rise from the grave? What if there is life after death? What if his resurrection reigning power is at work in you right now? Nothing is meaningless. Nothing is wasted. Every act of faithfulness matters. Every prayer matters. Every unseen sacrifice matters. How you pour out your time, how you use your energy, your love, your effort. You might feel unseen, but listen, you're not unseen. He sees it, and your labor is not in vain. You're living for the one who gave himself for you. You're living for the one who conquered the grave for you. So what does Paul say? Be steadfast. How do you live your life? Right now, here and now. Listen, hold fast to Christ. Don't be distracted. Don't give up. Refuse to quit. No matter how hard it gets, be steadfast. Keep your eyes on him, the author and perfecter of your faith. That's not all that he says. He says, abound. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't coast in your life. Don't take the foot off the pedal. Abound. Go further. Serve more. Love more. Invest your life. Diversify your investments. Invest your life in the Lord and in his kingdom while you still can. It's true, death is coming. But until that day, you can abound and your labor is not in vain. Let's be honest, you have Easter hope. That's a certain, that's a confident expectation of a guaranteed result. You have a certain hope. You have a certain victory. Christ has defeated sin, death, and the devil. So what's left? You have a certain purpose. So how are you living? How are you living? Now that your sins are forgiven, now that your future is secure, what does your present look like? And Paul would say, surely it looks like your story, who is defined by Christ, you abounding in your labor for Christ. Some news will change your day. Some news will change your week. The good news of Easter changes everything forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we can scarce take it in what the resurrection means for us today. We want to praise you and thank you for the joy of the resurrection that has begun to swell up in our hearts. And we pray that the joy of the Lord would be our strength as we go from here and go into a new week, that we would go abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that everything we do is not in vain, but is purposeful and meaningful. Thank you that because of the resurrection, our faith is efficacious. Thank you that because of the resurrection, our hope is real. Thank you that because of the resurrection, we are no longer in our sins. We are forgiven. Thank you that because of the resurrection, preaching is not meaningless, but meaningful. Thank you that because of the resurrection, we are not to be the most pitied people on the planet. And so we pray that in light of the resurrection of Jesus, him living, reigning, and ruling, that we would go from here and live in a way befitting of the resurrection of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.